I might suggest you turn to Matthew chapter 6.
The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Because we will be there in just a minute, and we will look probably at that passage longer than we will of any of the other ones. Before we do this, I do want us to go to the Lord in prayer just one more time, just to ask the Lord to bless His Word this morning. Father, we thank You for the Word of God now that speaks life, that is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, that can pierce down to dividing the soul. Lord, I pray that You would allow the Word of God to speak. Now, Holy Spirit, we ask You to teach us, to lead us, and Father, at the end of this day, I pray that we would have such a longing for You that we would be willing to give up food for a day, even a week perhaps, for the sake of knowing You even better. God, we love You and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do I have your attention now? Praying that God would give us a longing for Him to the degree that we might be willing to give up food for a day. If you can't tell, the message this morning is on fasting, and it is a subject that we talk about at least probably once a year here at Journey, and so I want to do that again as we head into our third and final trip for the year leading up to December 6th when we will have our third team going into East Asia. And it's often the case that here we talk about the gospel working itself out on this planet in our lives in two different directions. And as a matter of fact, we just prayed to that end while ago in our corporate time of prayer that the gospel would have this effect of working inwardly in our heart as we are disciples. And so if you're a disciple, you are being made into the image of Christ. And it's the gospel, the truths of the gospel, the promises of God that works that out in you. You don't just decide you're going to be holy. You can't just choose to be holy. It is a process of you believing in the promises of God, and then because of that faith, it works itself out in your life. If I believe that God is in control, that has natural implications in how I live my life. And so the gospel does this inward work, but also, as we discussed, the gospel has a desire to work out of us and push out of us into the hearts and the lives of other people. You can think of it as light spreading into darkness, pushing back darkness. And we think about our own community, especially among the Adu people. We think about them being shrouded in darkness, and we're wanting the gospel to get there as we proclaim the gospel, light comes. And so you have this inward working of the gospel, and then you have this mission of God, this outward movement of the gospel from His disciples to make disciples. And so those are really the two ways of thinking about it. I am a disciple. That means I'm being transformed into the image of God. I am to make disciples. I'm to proclaim the gospel and make other people aware of these promises so that they can be transformed into the image of God, so that the image of God is being worked out in the lives of more and more and more people. We're multiplying. This is what disciples do. The gospel works in these two directions, inward and outward. But along with the working of the gospel, there are also forces that work against the gospel. It would be so easy if the gospel was just all there was. But it's not. There are actually forces that work against the gospel. There is a force of the against the gospel working itself out in your life, and that force is called sin. This is this inward struggle that we deal with. You have sin in you that will be in constant conflict with the gospel, with the promises of Jesus Christ. How many of you are keenly aware of that struggle in your life? Yes, we all are. We know that we have sin, and it wrestles in our spirit against the gospel. But there's also external forces out there. You have the world that's working against the kingdom of God. You have the world that's working against the gospel. And you have Satan. And so really, you have these three things that are contending in tension against the gospel. You have sin, and you have the world, and you have Satan. Now, there's only one of those that can cause you to sin. I want to remind you of that. The world and Satan cannot cause you to sin. There's only one thing keeping you from being like Christ, and that is your sin. Only sin, only you can keep yourself from being obedient. The world cannot do that, and Satan cannot do that. But They are forces that are working against the gospel. And so we have these forces. And because of this, because the gospel's desire is to work in us and around us in the world, and because of these forces, there are actually two kinds of struggles then that we will identify ourselves in at any particular time. We have one struggle that is for the gospel. And when I say struggle, I mean we're wrestling with it. We want the gospel to go out, and so we are fighting to get the gospel out, not only in our lives, but out to others. This is where I hope all of us are today. I hope we are all wrestling, wanting the God, not with the gospel, but for the gospel. We're wrestling for the gospel to get out into darkness. This is one of those struggles that we find ourselves in. How many of us, don't raise your hands, but how many of us are fighting day in, day out for the gospel to get out? That's where I hope we are. This is one of the struggles. But because of the way sin works, there's also another struggle. And that struggle is against sin in us. This is, in other words, the way we can look at things. I struggle, I wrestle, because I want the gospel to get out so bad. I have drank, I have eaten and tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and I want more of Him. I want more people to experience Him. I want my life to be lived for the gospel, to love my neighbors, to see them restored. I want so bad for the gospel to reach out that I want some way to grab God by the hands and to squeeze His hands and to say, God, help me to live for the gospel. Help the Adu people see that the gospel is real and to believe, and we want some way to get God's attention. When you're talking with little kids and they can tell that you're distracted, what do? Have you ever had a kid pull your face to them while you're texting on a phone? They're wanting to, we want something, some way to grab God's face and to fix His eyes upon us so that we can say, God, we want this. We want the gospel to get out. We want the gospel to have its work done in our lives. But then there's the other struggle. And the other struggle is this. I don't care a hill of beans about the gospel. Yes, I say I believe the gospel, but there are seasons in my life where sin and the world and Satan have such control over me, I don't care. I live in my house and I don't care that my neighbor's going to hell. Oh, I would tell you that I care, but by my actions, I'm very apathetic. I don't go and I don't share the gospel with them. I don't even have a desire. I'm so filled up with the things of the world that I don't care much about the things of God. We see this in how we live our lives. And you would never say that. You would never say, I don't care about the gospel. But when we begin to take it easy on our working together for the sake of the gospel through a gospel community or through Sunday morning worship service, when we begin to lax in our disciplines of reading the Bible or sharing the gospel, what are we saying? We're saying that we don't really care. And so there's two struggles. There's this one wrestling. We want God's attention to say, God, I have been filled up with You, and I want more, and I want other people to want more. But then there's this other side of us at times that says, God, I'm filled up with the world, and I know that I'm supposed to long for You, but I don't. I've tasted and I've seen that the world is good, and it has filled me up to the point where I don't even care if I spend a minute in Your Word today. And so you want to, at the same time, wrestle to get God's attention and say, God, fix me. Do you see the difference? One is we're filled up with God and we want more. One is we're filled up on the world, and so we know that we need Him even more in that moment. One is swimming upstream. The other one is floating downriver, is another way to look at it. And the amazing thing is that God has given us a tool to put in the toolbox that addresses both these struggles. Both of these needs that every one of us can identify with today, God has given us the tool of fasting to address both of them. We can use fasting to say, God, we want You to do so much. We hunger and we thirst after You. We want this for our community and for our nation and for the world as we fast to that end. And then there are other times where we say, God, I don't have that longing. I want to want, but I don't want You. And so we fast for both of those. This morning we're going to be talking about fasting, which is a subject that probably all of us have heard about. Many of us have actually practiced, but if you're like many in the church today, it's something that you may not have ever practiced or may not have even ever heard about. And so we're going to talk about this morning. And I want to answer the question, why do we need to talk about fasting? And in light of those two struggles that I just shared with you earlier, those of us who want the Lord and then the others of us that are over here, we don't want the Lord, but we want to want the Lord. We're just like one step removed. We know we should want, but we don't quite yet. Last week, we talked about repentance and faith for our own sanctification, fighting for holiness in our life. How many of you struggle with holiness in your life? I do. And I want more tools to fight for personal holiness. And some of the tools that God gives us to fight for holiness are not little chisels. These are pneumatic tools. Some of these tools are the Benford 3000 tools in the toolbox. And fasting is one of those tools. Fasting is one of those power tools for holiness, because it will reveal a lot in your life. And so we fast for holiness as it relates to our repentance and our faith, our pursuit of sanctification. That's a reason to fast. That's a reason for us to talk about fasting today, because we need it for our own holiness. There's another reason, though. We have a man right now that is in Uganda working with the Sudanese that have been displaced from Sudan into South Sudan, now into Uganda, because of all the violence and the fighting and the war. And there's famine and there's malnutrition and there's thirst and there's all kinds of physical needs. But even greater than all of that, there is a dire need for these people to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is another reason to fast. We've got people right now from Journey Baptist Church in Uganda, and we need to fast for the Sudanese. All around us, all around you, your house, there are lost people dying and going to hell. And we fast for them. We cannot stand by and be apathetic about those right here in our own community. But we also fast because we have a team leaving soon to go into East Asia to work with the AN people. And we want to fast that God would hear our prayers when we cry out, that He would push back the powers of darkness among the AEN people, and that He would change their lives, and He would give us courage and boldness to proclaim the gospel. And while each of us have sin in our life, it is also true that we struggle with greater forms of apathy at times, where we just are high sinner, so to speak, in our Christian walk. We just don't know what to do. Like, how do I develop a hunger for God? I want a hunger for God, but I don't have it. This is that second struggle I was talking about. And this is another reason why we should fast. In Journey Baptist Church, if you've been a member here long, you're not unfamiliar with this. Every year going into our mission trips, we have a season of fasting. And so today is that day, that glorious day that I'm calling you as a church family to a corporate fast, that we would fast one day a week leading up until our team returns from East Asia on December 16th. And so we need to talk about fasting today. And I want to share with you perhaps even a fresh angle on what it means to fast and why we fast. We don't just want to give up on something or on food and do nothing else. That's just going hungry. And I don't want to just go hungry. I want there to be a real spiritual reason behind it. And so let's try to work our way through this and figure out what exactly is fasting. We need to understand, first of all, that fasting is a spiritual discipline. And if you're unfamiliar with the spiritual disciplines, I would highly recommend you reading a book by Donald Whitney on the spiritual disciplines. It's a fantastic book. And he says of the spiritual disciplines, he says that they are those practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are habits of devotion, habits of experiential Christianity that have been practiced by God's people since biblical times. Now, the spiritual disciplines do not make one holy. Don't mislead that. We don't get holy by doing works like the spiritual disciplines. But the spiritual disciplines aligns us with the means by which we are made holy, which is the grace of God. And God has outlined in Scripture certain things that we can actually do so that God's grace can usually, as He normally functions, work through that to deliver His grace and His sanctification to us. And here are a few of those spiritual disciplines that we see in Scripture. Praying. How many of you pray? We all pray, don't we? Praying is a spiritual discipline. Praying is one of those things where we can find the grace of God. This is why He calls you to pray, so that you can encounter Him, so that He can work through prayer. Praying is a means by which God has chosen to work, as revealed in Scripture. We have Bible intake, the hearing or the reading of the Word of God. We have gathering in a community for edification and exaltation. Did you know that gathering together is a spiritual discipline? We need to make it a discipline to gather together and to be regular about it. You know what discipline is? Discipline means it's not natural. You got to discipline yourself to do it. Some of these things are hard to do, but we discipline ourselves for it. As a matter of fact, in Timothy, Paul says, train yourselves for godliness, or to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Isn't that interesting? Now, we understand this in the physical realm. Athletes, the strong athletes, the Olympic athletes, they discipline themselves. They watch what they eat. They exercise. They do certain exercise regimens for their life. They get certain. They make sure they have certain patterns of sleep. They do all this disciplining for the sake of running or swimming or whatever it is. And Paul is saying, yes, that is good for a little while, but how much more would are the spiritual disciplines important? They have eternal weight, eternal value. Evangelism. Did you know that evangelism is a spiritual discipline? How many of us are anemic in that discipline? Yeah, a lot of us are, aren't we? Sharing the gospel is a practice that the early church did. And we find grace in sharing the gospel. It's amazing. Stewardship, another discipline. Giving your tithes and your offering. That is a spiritual discipline that we're all called to participate in. Stewardship involves more than money. It involves your time. Serving the Lord involves not just your money or your time. It actually involves everything that you have. Did you know that when Jesus pulled the coin out, He said, render to Caesar what's Caesar's? Because it had the image of Caesar on the coin. Guess who's made in the image of God? You are. And when Jesus says, render to Caesar what is His, because it has His image on it, you know what He was saying? You render to God what is His. And who has the image of God on Him? It's the whole person. We're made in the image of God. Silence and solitude is another spiritual discipline. How many of you are good at this? Silence and solitude. Why? Because we think busyness is a virtue. I heard a pastor this last week talking about how busyness, as we boast in it, is sin because of the life that God's called us to do. If it's just busy. But we like to boast in it because we like our egos puffed up, and the more busier we are, or the busier we are, the better we look. Jesus found silence and solitude everywhere He went. He pulled Himself away to pray and to be with the Lord. And learning is another discipline. Fasting, of course, is a discipline. If fasting is a part of God's plan for your spiritual life. Now, to dive into this a little bit deeper, I want to do so by asking a few questions and trying to answer those questions. And so let's ask the question, what exactly is fasting? Let's not move forward before we realize exactly what this is. And so I want to read to you a couple of definitions that I've come across. Donald Whitney, again in that book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, he identifies it as a biblical definition of fasting is a Christian's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. Richard Foster, who had written the classic book on spiritual disciplines before Donald Whitney, he says this, the voluntary denial of a normal function for the sake of intense spiritual activity. I like the intense part of that. It's a focused part of spiritual activity that is why we fast. Simply put, fasting is when a person decides to abstain from something, normally food, we're going to talk about that in just a minute, for a period of time for spiritual purposes. That's what fasting is. It is not just abstaining from something. That's where many people fall into the trap. Well, I'm fasting today. Well, how was your time with the Lord? Oh, well, I didn't spend any time with the Lord. I just didn't eat. That's not fasting. That's skipping a meal. That's going a day without food and accomplished nothing. A few notes on fasting from Scripture. One, generally abstention from food is what the fast is for. As a matter of fact, I would argue that probably every time in Scripture it is an abstention from food. Now, there are some times where you can see some things where people abstain from something, but it never was called fasting. And so it's kind of, was that a fast or was it not? Now, we see Moses and Elijah and Jesus. They fasted, all three of them, for 40 days. No food or water, can you imagine? No, because that was probably to be considered a supernatural fast. This is something that God uniquely called them to do and probably is not calling us to do. If he does lead you in that direction, don't necessarily say no, but be careful with that because 40 days without food or water will generally kill a human. So that is a supernatural fast, and yet they did it. But we saw their examples of fasting, and it was from food. Esther, she fasted from food and water for 3 days. Now that's a little bit more reasonable. Now certainly we can fast from food for 3 days. That's actually easy. Well, for some. Daniel fasted from choice foods. So he didn't not eat, but he fasted from the good food that was being offered to him by the enemy. In 1 Corinthians 7:5, Paul mentions abstaining from marital relationships in a marriage for a short period of time. Now he doesn't call that a fast, but we see that it was for spiritual purposes. But of course, Paul also says don't do that very long because you don't want to fall into temptation. But he never calls that a fast, even though it is abstaining from something for spiritual purposes. Therefore, for those who are able, now not everybody here is able to fast from food. Okay, some people have to take medicines. Some people, it's not good because of a condition they may have. Don't fast. God's not commanding you to fast if it's going to harm you in some way like that. But for the general populace, it's an abstention from food. This is why fasting from TV or soft drinks or chocolate is not necessarily the objective. And I may be stretching the boundaries here a little bit. But here's what I find. I find when I'm called to fast, I will find the easiest thing to give up and say that I'm fasting for that. Oh, but I'm addicted to chocolate. I won't eat the chocolate, but I'll eat a big bowl of Cookie Crisp or something like that, you know. And I don't think that's the intention. I think there's a reason why the pattern in Scripture is food. Because I think it's one of the most basic human needs that we have. And it's a tool in our hands to grab the face of God and say, God, I love you this much. God, I love you this much. I'm going to give up football on Saturday. That just doesn't say what food says when we give it up. One of the reasons why food is so important to give up as we fast is because God has given us food for a reason. Our bodies need it. It's a natural craving that we have. And our flesh is always trying to justify less when our heart should be looking for more as far as declaring to the Lord our need for Him. There's another general observation. Fasting is seen in the Old Testament. It's also seen in the New Testament. It's a Christian thing. It's not just an Old Testament or Old Covenant practice. Individuals did it. Corporate fasting is seen in both the Old and the New. There's national fast. Israel fasted. Other nations are seen to have fasted. Whole cities fast. Nineveh fasted. We saw a couple of weeks ago in Sunday school. There's church-wide fasts. Mentioned in the Bible. And when we think about church-wide fast, this kind of can rub some people the wrong way, that it would be put upon them this call to fast as if somebody has authority over us as individuals. We don't like that because we are in America, right? But yet we see corporate fast in the New Testament, that we belong to one another. And sometimes God calls us to do things together, and sometimes we need to submit to the body in these purposes. And so just to offer up a summary thought, fasting is when a person decides to abstain from something, normally food, for a period of time for spiritual purposes. But does God expect me to fast? Now, if you look at Matthew 6, let's read through what is being said in Matthew chapter 6 to try to answer this question. Matthew 6 is right in the middle of the greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he begins to outline the life of the believer, the basic things that believers do. And look in verse 1. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, here's an interesting thing here. If you're writing your Bibles, or if you just want to take note, he's talking about giving here, and he mentions giving twice, specifically, when you give. But when you give, not if you give, what does he say? When you give. And then he mentions the word reward three times. He says, when you give to be seen by others, you will not get a reward from the Father. And then he later on says, those who do have received their reward. They've been seen by the world. They've been seen by other people. So they got their reward. And then he says, but when you give in secret, your Father who sees you will see in secret and will reward you. So you have this idea of when you give, if you're giving for one motive, which is to be seen by others, and you give so that others will see you, well, hey, you got what you wanted, right? You got the attention of other people. Other people saw you. Their attention was drawn to you as you gave. You got your reward. But when you give so that God will only see you, so that the other people, you're not giving for them to see you, but for God to see you, you get your reward. So you're going to get your reward either way. Either you're going to get the attention of man, or by your giving, you're going to get the attention of God. There's a pattern that's being developed in Matthew 6, because he goes on to talk about praying. And he mentions praying three times. And he never says if, he says when. When you pray, when you pray, when you pray. The same thing. When you pray, if you pray so that other people will hear you and think you're almighty with your words and cool with how you pray, you're going to get your reward. He mentions reward twice. Your reward will come. It will be from man. If you're praying in a certain way so that man will think differently about you, then do it. You'll get that reward. You'll have the attention of men. Men will think you're great. Or they'll think you just are trying to pray big. But if you pray for the attention of the Father, for the Father to see you, then the Father will reward you. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So we give for either others to see or for God to see. And we get exactly what why we gave. When we pray either for others to see us and to praise us, or we pray for the Father to see us. And if we're praying for the Father to see us, it says he will reward us. With what? With his attention. He will hear you. But then he moves in giving and praying. We would never say this is not a part of the Christian life. But yet, why is fasting not a part when he goes right into fasting? Same pattern. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. They're fasting for man, not for God. Thus, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. They got the attention of man. Verse 17, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. In other words, don't give the appearance that you're fasting. Don't do it for the attention of other people. Just go on with normal life. Don't lie about it. If somebody asks you if you're fasting, well, yeah, you can tell them. It's not a breaking the law or sinning if somebody finds out you're fasting. Sometimes we anchor down too much in that. I can't let anybody, no, I'm not fasting. We lie. Now you need to repent, you know, because you just lied. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The whole point is not that others can't find out that you're fasting. Otherwise, how would you do a corporate fast, right? The whole point is, who are you fasting for? Are you fasting for the attention of man, or are you fasting for the attention of God? And when you give or you pray or you fast for God, he sees you. And he'll reward you with his attention, with his ears. It's like grabbing his face and he sees you. A couple of things that we can deduce from these. Well, I'm running behind. Like giving and praying, fasting is not optional. It's when you practice these things, not if you practice these things. Fasting is not for public recognition, but it's not to be seen by others, but it's to be seen by the Father. And fasting comes with a promise of being seen and rewarded by God. So we see that God expects us to fast, but also discover the answer to our next question. For what purpose do we fast? We see that also in this task, in this passage. And I'm going to take some of these other ones from that book, The Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Faith. But we see the first one in that passage we just read. We fast for the attention and reward of God. According to Matthew 6, this is why we fast, for God's attention. But it's not some kind of magical rabbit's foot that if we rub it a certain way, it automatically, he has to answer our prayers. That's not how fasting works. It's just an exclamation point at the end of our cry. We want God to hear us. It's a God-given tool to plead with him with a stronger voice than what normal prayer would do. Which leads to number two. We fast. I'm going to have to fly through this, so y'all just kind of hang on. We fast to strengthen prayer. Ezra, in 8:23, as he's leading a group of exiles back into Jerusalem, it says, "So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer." And Donald Whitney reminds us that fasting is not a kind of hunger strike that compels God to act or to do our bidding. You're not manipulating God by fasting. Don't get that impression. But he quotes Arthur Wallace saying, "Fasting is calculated to bring a note of urgency and importunity into our praying, and to give force to our pleading in the court of heaven. The man who prays with fasting is giving heaven notice that he's truly earnest." Have you ever wanted to pray with a means of saying, "God, I really mean this. I really need you right now"? Fasting is that. Fasting is praying with even more earnestness than if it were without a fast. Not only so, but he is expressing his earnestness in a divinely appointed way. That's what we got to realize. God's given this to us as a way of getting his attention, as a way of expressing greater earnestness in our praying. He is using the means that God has chosen to make his voice to be heard on high. And I know there's times in our lives where we want to speak with God with greater urgency and earnestness without getting angry at God, without dishonoring God. And we got to be careful in how we plead with God because he's God. And God says, "Like, I know you're going to go through seasons where you want to just cry out to me, and this is how you do it. Fast. Pour your heart out to me." Number three, we fast to seek God's guidance. Now, I would remind you that nowhere in Scripture do you find people praying that God would reveal his will to them. The will of God has been revealed through the Word of God. So we don't have to pray, "God, should I take this exit or this exit? Or God, should I go to this school or that school?" Those are not the kinds of prayers. But we do pray for God's general guidance, that he would lead us and guide us. And we see that in Judges 20. I'm gonna skip that for now, but they were praying for God to show them whether or not to go into battle. And it wasn't until they fasted that God actually heard them and answered their prayer. Number four, we fast to express grief. And we see all throughout Scripture these moments of great grief. You can think in your own life, moments where you have just felt the burden on your soul for something. It may have been the loss of a loved one. It may have been sin in your heart, or it may be sin in somebody else's heart, a child that you've got to get God's attention on this because this child means so much to you and they're walking in sin. What tools do you have in the toolbox? You've got fasting to express that to the Lord. Number five, we fast to seek protection. Do you remember Esther? She was going to go before the king to plead for her people, and the king can execute anyone that disrupts him, that interrupts him. If he doesn't want to hear what you have to say, he can just off with your head and kill you. And so she knew God had appointed her for a time such as this. And right before she goes in to talk to the king, she tells her uncle Mordecai, why don't you go gather all the Jews and have them fast for me, because I'm fixing to go before the king. I'm fasting for protection. We fast to express repentance. These last 2 weeks we've been talking about repentance. Repentance unto salvation, repentance for sanctification. Specifically, in the life of the believer, though, for our sanctification, repentance is a part of everyday life. But there are times when our sin is so great and in so much control of our lives that it seems like if we get a handle over here, sin pops up over here. We push this down and it pops up over here and we push that down. We just can't get out of this fight against these sins that control our life. And at that moment, we can cry out to God in fasting. Joel 2:12 says, "Return to me with all your heart." This is a sign of repentance. Return to the Lord with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. It's actually an extension of grief, that fast. Number 7, we fast to humble ourselves. David humbled himself, we see in Psalm 35:13, when he put on sackcloth and humbled himself with fasting. So fasting actually humbles you. It's not just a tool for the humble people to do. It's a tool for the proud people to do so that they become humble, because it reveals how strong your flesh is when you start denying it food. We fast to overcome temptation. Jesus did this 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted knowing that the Spirit of God was leading him into the wilderness to face Satan. We fast for God's mission. And I love this passage in Isaiah 58, contrasting fasting with the wrong motives. He says in verse 6, "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, 'Here I am.'" God has work for us to do, this justice, this taking care, this loving other people, and it is in cooperation with fasting that's to the point where God would say, "This is the kind of fast that I'm calling you to do, seeking justice and righteousness for others around you." Number 10, we fast to express love and worship. And this is a wonderful picture. There was a lady named Anna who was hanging around the temple about the time Jesus was born, and she was an older lady, and God had let her live until she got to see the Savior with her own eyes. Isn't that glorious? I mean, this lady had a special place in God's heart. In Luke 2:37 says, "She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day." Worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Fasting is a form of worship. It's a part of worship. It almost is the summary statement of all that we do when we fast is worship. When we fast, we're worshiping, we're crying out to God, we're needing God, we're longing for Him, or we don't long for Him, and then we want to long for Him. And it's that last point that I want you to look at one more passage. Turn to Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. This is an important passage to understand concerning fasting. It says, "Then the disciples of John came to Jesus, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" And so Jesus here is equating fasting with mourning. He's equating fasting with grief. And he's answering this question, "Hey, our disciples over here are fasting. Why aren't your disciples fasting, Jesus?" And Jesus is like, "How could they fast? Fasting is mourning. I'm with them. How can you mourn if Jesus is with you?" You can't. So they're not going to fast while Jesus is with them. But the day is coming when Jesus will be taken away, and then they will fast. And so we're in the era right now where Jesus is not with us on this planet. He's away from us, and we're fasting, and we will break fast at the wedding feast when Jesus returns. And did you know that Jesus is fasting too right now for you? And one day we will break fast together. Fasting is mourning the distance between us and Jesus. We long for Him. We long for His return. We want Him. It's an expression of love through the denial of a basic need that says, I love you more than food, and I want to spend this time with you. And so when we fast, during those normal times of meal, we spend it with the Lord all throughout the day. We are focused on the Lord. It is a weapon to slay the power of our flesh. Do you know how strong your flesh is? Yeah. If you don't know, start fasting and you'll realize how strong your flesh is. If you think you've got your flesh under control, tell your flesh you're not going to eat for 3 days and see it rise up in protest. Buster already said, he's like, I'm already freaking out because you said something about skipping a meal. Yeah, already hungry. His flesh is clinging to that which it takes refuge in. Y'all know how much refuge we take in food? If I'm to take away that meal at the end of the day and all of a sudden you don't have that to look forward to, it affects our personalities. It makes us angry. If you tell me I'm not eating tonight, all of a sudden I lose a piece of my joy. I do. And isn't that sad? What that reveals is that my flesh is so strong and I have an idol in my life and that idol is food. And I'm taking refuge in the food to such a degree that if you were to take away my refuge, I lose my peace. I lose my hope. My hope is in that after that meal in the evening. And so I fast to reveal these idols. And when we fast, sometimes we get angry and we get snippy with one another. And we yell at our kids when we shouldn't. That's just God showing you how strong your flesh is. And God's given us a tool to slay that through fasting. So I'm calling you to a fast, Journey Baptist. And I'm going to have our guys go ahead and hand out some calendars right now. And while they're handing these out, I want you to listen to me because I don't want you to take this the wrong way. I don't want you to think that you have to do this, especially if you have a medical condition or something that would prevent you from doing that. In that case, I would suggest you find something else that's that you normally would participate in daily and maybe give that up as a way of crying out to God because you can't give up food. But for the rest of us, I'm calling you to fast. In a 24-hour fast, there's a couple of ways of looking at this. And some of you are professionals at this. You've done it for years. But to give up food for a day, 3 meals, breakfast, lunch, dinner, that's hard. Because you're going to bed one night and you're not going to eat until the morning 2 days later. That's hard. That's where we ought to be able to do, though. But there's also another kind of a fast that is just a 3-meal fast that you could consider. That's giving up a 24-hour fast, giving up dinner one day. Like if it's today, don't eat dinner tonight. Don't eat breakfast tomorrow. Don't eat lunch tomorrow. But eat dinner tomorrow. So you've given up 24 hours unto the Lord. And I don't know where you need to start. Perhaps that's the easiest to start because you can eat dinner at like 4:30 one evening and then go till 5 the next. So you're really not skipping 3 meals. You're just skipping 2 meals. But if that's where you have to start there. Start somewhere. And then as the weeks go by, your flesh has less control over you and you're able to do more. And some of you may need to fast for 3 days because listen, there are people all around the world that are dying and going to hell, and God needs to hear our pleas. I want Him to hear our pleas. I want to be crying out to Him for the AN people just to say, God, hear our prayers. Save these people. Save my neighbor. And give voice to that desire that you have in your heart. That's the challenge.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.